Oh, I got 5 minutes.
Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, Lonnie, you went. Oh, okay. We got to come up with a better system of hand signals or something. Just baseball. All that stuff. Luke chapter 12. Okay, cut my mic back just a little bit, Lonnie. I'm a little booming on the mic. This lapel mic. Luke chapter 12. You cut it back a little bit? Did that help? Still too loud? Okay. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, that one verse of Scripture. And have you found that? If you have, say amen. All right, well, let's read that one, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Let's read that again. Amen. "He said unto them, Take heed," that means look here, pay attention, "and beware of covetousness." There's a danger in covetousness. We looked at that before. I preached a whole message on covetousness. And what we kind of done, we kind of went through why things, how they hurt you. And we kind of made a backtrack, and we're coming back to them now and understanding why the Lord doesn't want us to be these ways. Amen. But he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," or greediness, or selfishness. You can put any of those words in there. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I come to you this morning, and I need you now, and I put myself in your hands. I throw myself on your mercy, and I ask you for your power, Lord. You've never failed me yet when I've come to this time of prayer and ask you to fill me with your Holy Ghost and use me, Lord. Father, I pray that, Lord, I feel resistance this morning for some reason. And, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I pray this morning that the Holy Ghost of God take over, that just absolutely surround me and control me and speak through me. Lord, I pray for each and every one who's in the house of the Lord this morning together with me, that the Holy Ghost of God would just absolutely control them and control their listening, Lord, that the Word of God might find purchase, Lord, in their hearts, and Lord, might grow and multiply and bring forth fruit. Father, I pray, Lord, for those who are listening by the way of the internet this morning, and Lord, that they'd get a blessing from the message. And I ask, Lord, that they too would pray for me, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would empower me, and then it be none of me but all of thee, Lord. And I pray, Father, that when it's all said and done, Lord, we'd know we've met with thee, our lives be changed, and Lord, we'll be glad that we came into the house of the Lord. Please help the message. Bless it, Lord. Use it for Christ's honor and glory. And, Lord, again, I pray you'd help me this morning to speak and be a blessing to those who hear. Father, we thank you now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for our fathers. Lord, thank you for what they meant to our life. And Lord, I just, some of them, Lord, weren't, Lord, they were far from perfect. But, Lord, you used them to shape us and mold us nonetheless. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask now. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's start reading again there. We'll read in verse 15 and read down. Again, we're talking about separation. We talked about last week the call of the Christian life. God is calling us to himself. And I said last week, you know, God doesn't want to drive you like a man herding cattle into a corral. That's not the way God wants his relationship with you to work. God leads you. God doesn't drive you. God wants you to come willingly. God did not want us to be robots. God wants us to be children. And I don't want my kids to just come to me and tell me they love me because that's what I expect. I want my children to come tell me they love me because it's genuine and they really do. I want it to be heartfelt. And God wants the same thing. It's not too much for him to ask that, seeing as how all that he's done for us, it's not too much to ask that we in turn love him and give him the honor and the glory and the respect that he's due, for he is God Almighty, and he deserves every bit of it. And even if we gave our best, we'd still fall short. But we owe him our all, our very all. Amen. So Jesus, talking on this very subject of covetousness or selfishness or greediness, however you want to put it, he said unto them, he said, take heed, or you better pay attention to this. And there's a reason for that, and that's because this is one of the ways that people just absolutely stumble and fall down in life, is they get too attached to this old world and the things of this world. And he said, beware, because it's a constant pull. I mean, you know, you sit down in the evening, you turn on the TV, and you're hit with one thing after another that they say you need to buy. Amen. You thumb through a magazine. You're getting page after page after page of stuff people says you got to have, or you don't measure up. Amen. Other people talk about stuff they got. Man, you ought to get one of those, or you need one of that. Or, I mean, we're told constantly we need stuff, 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 stuff. Amen. I look around, and I think, man, where'd I get all this stuff? I got junk that piled up for I mean, in every if there's a hole to stick something in, there's something in it. Amen. Now, and ain't all of it working, ain't all of it any good, but I've got it. Amen. And, you know, stuff just don't make you happy. It really don't. Amen. The Bible says a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. Listen, a man can have all the things in the world and be as lonely and empty on the inside as can be. Amen. There's people in this world who have houses all over the world, and they have the finest cars and yachts and everything else, but still they're empty and there's something missing. And it's a relationship with God that is fulfilling. Amen. That relationship with God will make the things of this world pale in comparison. I said here a while back, you know, there's a reason why that song was written that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I mean, by comparison, I mean, you begin to look at Jesus. You begin to meditate on what Christ has done. And I'm going to tell you, when was that I talked about praise? That was Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you, you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed it. I'm just going to tell you, flat out, you missed it. Wednesday night, we talked about just why, one of the reasons why Jesus Christ, our mediator, he brought us and God together. Amen? He's the only one that could bridge the gap between us and the Father. And the praise and the glory that he deserves for that. And we got to looking at different aspects or different parts of his glory that he deserves. And we went through that. I mean, he deserves glory for his justice. He deserves glory for his power, for his mercy, for his sovereignty. We got to looking at him and who he is and what all he's done for us. And the more we look, the more we examine, my goodness, I went home that night convicted. I got convicted by my own preaching. I went home that night and got, I'm going to tell you right now, I got into stress when I realized just how little I praise God. And I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to praise him all the time. And I got to analyzing myself, and I said, man, you don't do it like you're supposed to. You fall short, and it distressed me. And we ought to be distressed. Problem is, we don't get distressed enough. It's just how sad we are when it really comes right down to it. And I know you don't come to church to get beat up on every week, but I don't want to beat up on you this morning, but I do want you to be aware of how little we give God glory, of how little we praise him. We're so enamored with our stuff. Listen, if you get something new, I mean, hey, it's Father's Day. Matter of fact, Jesse came up earlier and gave me a pocket knife. See, I'll show you my stuff. Amen. Amen. Listen, we're happy. That don't bother me at all, man. I'll say, man, y'all, hey, look at my knife, man. Check my knife out. I want to show everybody my knife, you know, that I just got. But how often do we go and tell people about what Jesus has done, how wonderful of a Savior we have? I mean, how often do we share the glory of what God has done for us? And we ought to, because that's a whole lot better possession, even though I like my knife, Jesse, amen. Hey, my salvation's a whole lot better, amen. And I ought to talk about it, and I ought to praise God and give him glory, but that ain't what I come to talk to you about, amen. But it ties in. Our life is not about everything we have. and how much. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, and again, a parable is simply a earthly story to convey a heavenly message. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So he had all kinds of crops. He had all kinds. I mean, we've been talking, we like to get together on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and whenever and talk about how our tomatoes are doing. And Brother James talking about big cucumbers he pulled off when he got home. And I mean, we enjoy talking about stuff like that. But listen, this man that he was talking about, he just everywhere, all of his crops, he had a bumper crop every field that he planted. I mean, it just brought forth like crazy. And the Bible said, and he thought within himself. And you know, I noticed there, that was his first mistake. He thought within himself. He wasn't talking to the Lord. He wasn't, you know, the first thing he should have done was thank God for his wonderful harvest. I think if this man had been a Christian man with the right kind of heart, the first thing he would have done was say, you know, I've got way more than I need. And all my neighbors around here, man, they could sure benefit from this. Amen? And that's one thing about this church, and one of the blessings of being a church family is when we got an overabundance of stuff out of our garden, we do this every year. We bring it up here, and people that hadn't got gardens, they can get some, take it home, and we share. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be with each other. We're supposed to be trying to help one another out and blessing one another. But this man said, hey, you know, I ain't got enough place to put all this stuff. And he said, this will I do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. I mean, he bound to have a good barn. You know, he was a rich man. I'm sure it was the finest quality. I'm sure he'd built it out of the finest materials. I mean, it was solid. But he said, you know, I'm going to tear that barn down because it ain't big enough. And I'm going to build me another one, a greater one, a bigger barn, a huge barn. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. I'll put it all up, and I will say to my soul again, he wasn't talking to God. He wasn't seeking God's counsel. He was looking to please only himself. You understand? He was a selfish man. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, he had it made, man. I ain't got to work now. I got it made. Man, look here, as if the plentiful harvest was something he did. As if all of that abundance was his own gift to himself. Honeybees to pollinate, amen? God is the one who gave the plants the ability to grow. Amen. It was, of course, he put the work in, but it was God that brings forth the harvest. Because I can tell you right now, listen to me, it don't make no difference how hard you work. Sometimes it just don't work out. Amen. God's got to bless you. And this man had a blessing from God, and he never honored it. He never gave acknowledgement to God that God had been the one who had blessed him. What did he do? Instead of talking to God and thanking God, he talked to himself and said, what am I going to do? And then he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit on my hind end, and I'm going to do nothing, because I got everything I need, and I don't need anything else. And he never thought about those around him who needed something. He was a selfish, selfish man. But God said unto him, thou fool. And that's what he was. He was a fool. He said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, buddy, you thought you had it made, but tonight you're going to die. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who's going to get your stuff now? What is God showing him? God's showing him, hey, he's saying, listen to me, you think your life is all about stuff, but your stuff and everything can be gone that soon. And he said in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich, calling us to separation. We talked last week about how he's called us to separate ourselves from worldliness, from the lusts of the world. But here we're taking it from a little different angle, and we're looking at it from the aspect of selfishness. I want it for me. I want my stuff. I want to have everything for me, and I don't care about you. I'm just out looking out for me. Amen. You've heard that old saying, you got to look out for number one. That's what this man was doing, and that's what so many people do. And when we're thinking like that, when we're acting like that, Christ is not pleased with us. God is not pleased with our life, and we cannot have fellowship with Him when our lives are sinful. And covetousness or selfishness is sinful as can be. He said that he layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. God's blessing, let me help you to understand as quickly as I can God's method. God will bless you so that you're able to bless somebody else. God will bless somebody else so they're able to bless you. That's the way God designed it. And that way, I know God could have made it to where everybody had just enough for their own self. But that's not how He made it. He wants us to be like Him. And God is not, hey, I've got everything for myself. Y'all just deal with your own self. God is constantly a giving God. God is constantly a loving God. God is all about us being like Him, and so therefore, He will give us enough and then give us more so that we're able to be like Him and giving like He is. And He teaches us to do that. And He said unto His disciples, verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Now, that's quite the opposite from what most people do. We're worrying about our bills. We're worrying about our groceries. We're worrying about everything. We're concerned about how we're going to pay the bills. How are we going to have enough groceries? How are we going to make ends meet? And God says that's the very thing you need to get your mind off of. Because those things I'll take care of, He says, if you'll take care of my business. That's what we're going to see in just a second. God wants us to know that He loves us and He's going to take care of us if we'll take care of His business. God will not let you starve taking care of Him. God would rather put the angels on bread and water rations than let a child of God who's faithful starve. Amen. He says, listen to me, the life is more than meat. Quit worrying about what you're going to eat. We worry about what we're going to eat more than anybody I've ever seen. Man, we act like we ain't got another meal coming to us sometimes. I watch my kids sometimes. My kids will run over elderly people to get to a buffet line. They will. I've seen JD do it. Yes. You tell my kids they're going to eat certain places, they act like you'd think you told them it's going to Six Flags or something. They worry about food too much, amen? And we worry about, listen, we're so concerned about stuff like that. God says, quit worrying about such as that. He said, and the body's more than clothes. And I know, I guess I kind of fulfill that scripture anyway. Listen, I hardly ever buy anything for myself, and I wear stuff I've had for 15 years. I'm world's worst about buying new clothes. But listen, some people, they obsess about stuff like that. Got to have something new. Got to have something trendy. Got to have something just like everybody else has got. God says, quit falling into that trap. That's this world system. That's the way this world thinks. God says, listen, those are not important things. He says, consider the ravens. Consider those birds, blackbirds is what he's saying. He said, they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant food. They don't go out and harvest food. He said, they don't have a storehouse. They don't have a barn. He said, and God feeds them. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than birds? Amen, fowls. How much are you than a yard full of blackbirds? Amen. God loves you. Hey, more than he loves a whole yard full of blackbirds, but yet they're not out there starving. You don't ever see blackbirds sitting out by the side of the road. We'll work for food. Amen. They take care of themselves. God takes care of them. Amen. I ain't never had a blackbird come up the house, knock on the door, wondering if I had anything. He said, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? God knows I've tried to do that one. I'm vertically challenged, amen. I see people like James and Brent, and I mean, I'm a little jealous, amen, but I've never bumped my head on the door. That's one thing I can say. But you sit there and strain all you want to. Lord, let me make them maybe taller, maybe taller. It ain't going to happen. You just be happy with where you're at. God's got you where he wants you, amen. He said, if you then be not able to do the thing which is least, can I put it in my own words, why are you worrying about everything else? Were you worried about stuff you can't control for? He said, why take ye thought for the rest? You can't, listen, you can't make yourself any taller. He said, listen, consider the lilies, how they grow. And I'm going to tell you, we were talking about that on Wednesday night. We went up to Missouri Monday and came back Tuesday. And man, coming back down to the Ozark Mountains, I'm talking about beautiful flowers. And I guess I've gotten to a point in my life, I used to not care anything about flowers. They didn't mean nothing to me. It was just flowers. That was women's stuff. But I've gotten to an age, and I guess where I can appreciate stuff like that, and especially gardening and things. I've come to really appreciate the beauty of flowers, man. I mean, you talk about artistry. God is the most awesome artist there is. And we were coming down through those Ozark Mountains, and I started noticing purple coneflowers. I don't know if y'all know what purple coneflowers are. They look kind of like a black-eyed Susan or something, except the petals are pink, pinkish purple, and they were just all along those roadsides. And then I started noticing these orange flowers growing out of the rocks on the side of those mountains, and man, they were so pretty, and I had never seen any like them before. And I pulled over on the side of the road and jumped out and picked some and stuck them in the back end. I said, I want to grow some of them next year. Those are pretty. It's just milkweed. It's orange butterfly milkweed, but they're beautiful. And just looking at that, what God had created, God is awesome. And then we were passing all these daylilies, and that's them orange ones, and they were just beautiful. And God says, consider those. How they grow. He said they toil not. That means they don't have to work to look pretty. They don't have to try. They toil not. They spin not. That don't mean they don't go like this. It means they don't make their own clothing. They don't spin. They don't spin thread. They don't cover themselves. And he said, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory, and Solomon was the most wealthy man, the most blessed man that ever lived on the face of the earth. He said, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All his robes and all the beautiful clothes that he had made for him, the silks and the things from Egypt, none of that compares to just sitting and looking at a lily. God is able to take care of you. He said, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? I mean, hey, them flowers, man, one day they're beautiful, the next they're gone. God doesn't worry about that. He's got it all in his plan, and he's got taking care of us all in his plan. He said, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Let's don't take that too far. I know God's not telling you not to go to the store and get you some food. He's not saying don't go to the refrigerator and get you something to drink. Seek not. He's just saying don't spend your time concerned about such as that. Selfish things. He said, neither be ye of a doubtful mind, doubting that God's going to take care of you. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But here's the kicker right here. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or you can look in Matthew 6:33, and it says the same thing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is God saying? God is saying, look here, you don't have to spend your life consumed with things. You spend your time on earth consumed with me, and I'll make sure those things are taken care of. God, listen to me. We went through Sunday after Sunday on prayer. I've talked to you about how God wants you to pray for anything and everything. How God wants you to ask for big things. God wants you constantly before him in his throne room. So God, therefore, he doesn't want you out here fretting in your own time and your own power. trying to amass all kinds of stuff, amen, and ignoring the fact that he will give you the things you need for. He's telling us not to avoid him. He's telling us not to get our life wrapped up in us getting stuff. Not to waste the time he's given us down here trying to amass stuff that we can't cram in the back of a hearse with us to begin with. There's no sense in wasting our life when we could be gaining riches in heaven that'll last forever. He says, spend time with me, and I'll take care of all those details, and you won't have to worry about those details. Plus, you'll have the blessing of a relationship with me throughout your life. That's what he wants. He's calling us to separate from worldliness. You know, I'm gonna share with you. Here's the general principle on which the self acts. I mean, our self, when we're selfish, here's what we do. Number one, it's basically a threefold principle on how our self, if our self is in control, and what I'm trying to say is we're not yielding to God, we're doing our own thing. Here's our three principles. Number one, get all you can. We got a world full of people trying to do that right now. Get all you can. Listen, most people know this. America's a sinking ship anyway. And so, you've heard the saying, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You know why? It's because the rich are trying to get all they can. They're manipulating everything right now to try to drain the income out of everybody. Right now, I firmly believe right now, because our economy's in such a mess, I ain't going to give you an economics lesson this morning, but I really believe with all my heart right now that they are manipulating the gold and silver price in order to buy up all the gold. Because, see, everybody bought gold not too long ago, and everybody said, protect yourself. So everybody bought gold. Well, they dropped the gold price, so the gold went down. Now everybody will sell it back at a cheaper price than the ones who've got all the money and the power. They can get it. Listen, they're corrupt. That's the way this world thinks. That's not the way God's people ought to think. But that's the principle of self. I want to get all I can. Gimme, 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 gimme. I mean, you can look at a child. A child exhibits these things. But when we grow up, we're supposed to separate from childish ways. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. But that's the American dream, isn't it? Just get all you can get. Amen. Let's have it all. But the second part of that is, give as little as you can. Give as little as you can. And I can blame it on all kinds of things. I can blame it on TV. I can blame it on these stupid phones. I can blame it on just the speed of life. As we've gotten older, life gets faster and faster and faster. I mean, those of you around my age, you remember how it was when you was a kid. Life was at a whole different pace. I mean, you know, when you think about it, I mean, when I was growing up, when it started out, we didn't have no microwaves. Nobody had microwaves. If you want to cook something, it took a while. Amen. You come home from church, it might take another hour and a half for dinner to get ready because everybody's oven was what they was using. Amen. But you know what you did while all that was going on? You watched football. You sat around. You talked. You visited. Everybody wasn't in a hurry. Amen. Nowadays, listen, everybody's in a hurry. Nobody sits down at a table together. Everybody's going constantly. I've talked to you about it in the past. You know, even TV commercials you used to watch. I said, you know, you used to watch one man, one camera, one shot, guy standing in front of a blackboard talking about Rolaids. I mean, it was simple. Now it's how many frames a second can they throw at you? We're in a zap, 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 zap mindset. We're always going and we're always doing, and we don't have time for anybody else. We give as little attention, we give as few words, we give as little time as we can to other people. We're detached from one another. Most people don't even know their neighbors. Most people don't help their neighbors. Most people are self-absorbed and wrapped up in their own lives so tight, we don't have time for anybody else. That is not how God wants us to be. Amen? That ain't how God wants us to be. And then the third part, the first two, get all you can, give as little as you can. Number three, keep as much as you can for yourself. Isn't that how a kid acts? I want it all. You can't have any, and I'm going to keep it all. That's childishness, but that's how people act. God doesn't want us to act like that. Listen, that principle should not control the child of God. Amen. Turn to Mark chapter 8. That thinking, listen, we may have been sucked in with that throughout part of our life, but listen, there needs to come a time as a child of God when you break away from the way you've always done things. Amen. Listen, the Spirit of God within you and the Word of God will change you if you'll let it. But you got to read it. You got to get in there. You got to let God speak to you. You got to get quiet and alone and away from everybody else and let God deal with you. You got to pay attention when the preaching's going on. Amen. Look at verse 34 through 38 there in chapter 8 of Mark. Chapter 8, verse 34 and following. Listen, the Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does that mean? We've heard that all our life, but what does that mean? Whosoever will come after me. Well, Jesus, you saved me, and now you've called me to live for you. That's the call. He wants me. He said, okay, I've saved you, and you're not like you were anymore, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I have a new life. I have a new life. I have a new Savior. I have a new attitude. I should have a new attitude. Amen. If Christ is working in me, he's bringing forth fruit, amen, and that fruit of the Spirit is totally different from the way I was before. And the Bible draws a distinction between the children of disobedience and the children of God and the changes in them, amen. So now that I am his, Christ says, follow me. And then what he said to his disciples, he went to him, he said, follow me, amen. We are to follow him. He says, come after me, follow me. Well, if I'm going to follow him, listen, I've got to deny myself because, see, before I came to him, I had plans. I had things I wanted to do with my life. I had my own ideas of what it was going to be like. And you did too. Amen? Some of you may still have some of those plans hanging around. But I'm telling you, Christ said, he said, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to forget all of your plans and you're going to have to line up with my plan. And you're going to have to follow me. If I'm following somebody, I'm going to have to go where they go. Amen? I'm going to have to be a part of what they're being a part of. And I can't do that if my life is self-absorbed. I can't do that if my life is all about stuff. I can't do that if I'm greedy and selfish with my time, with my energy, with my efforts, with my substance. I cannot follow him. So I have to make up my mind, like I was saying last week. You have to look and say, you know what? Over here is the devil's crowd and the devil's things, and God hates that stuff. And then over here is God, and here's his people, and he loves me, and he invites me to come and enjoy that blessed fellowship. And I have to make a decision. Do I fellowship with those who hate God, or do I fellowship with God? And I have to do the same thing. I have to say, do I stay back and be the same old selfish me that I always was and God be displeased with me and God not fellowship with me? Or do I quit doing it my way and I yield and do things God's way and have the fellowship with him? Because that's really, it's a choice. It's a decision. It's a fork in the road. All these things, there's so many decisions. There's so many forks in the road that you face as a believer. And if you make the wrong turn, it's going to end up affecting and impacting your relationship with God and not for the better. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Now we're going to talk about what that means. He said, "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." What does he mean, we'll lose it? Well, let's understand that, again, if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now that I'm saved, now that I'm a child of God, God has a new purpose for me. It's not the old me anymore. This is a new me. This is a new beginning in my life since I've become a child of God. So God has new things for me to do. So I can't stay back in the old life doing the old things the old way and please God if he has new things for me. Amen? And if I stay back there and I keep doing things my way and I keep trying to amass good so I can say, hey, look what all I've got. If I keep hanging back in the old way of life, doing my things my way, selfishly, God cannot fellowship with me. Because God is not going to, he's not going to accommodate my sinful life. The fellowship between he and I will not be there. God is not going, listen to me, God is not going to lower himself down and get on our sinful level. Understand that. We don't make God condescend to us. We yield to God if we're going to have a relationship with him. God's not going to be like me. He calls me to come upward. Amen. He condescended to my level once when he died for me. Amen. He's not going to do it again. He said, so if I stay like I was, guess what? I'm losing that abundant life. I'm missing out on all the blessings and the promises of God. I mean, he's told me that I can have life and have it more abundantly. We talked about all that, his abundant grace, his abundant peace. Amen. His abundant mercy. We talked about that last week. All those things that are abundant, and it's there. I mean, it's more than I could ever need, but he's got it available for me. But if I say, you know what, I want to do my thing my way, I care about my stuff, then I'm passing up all that he has for me. What a fool I've become. He said, what shall it profit a man? What good is it if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You remember we talked about it last week, what the whole world constituted, the lust of the eye, I mean lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, I want to do what I want to do. The lust of the eye, I want to have what I want to have. And the pride of life, I'm smarter than all you jokers. Amen. That's selfish pride. And he said, you know what? If you got all that, and listen, if you could have anything you wanted and you could do anything you wanted and you're smarter than everybody else, what good is it? What good does that do you? And you lose what you could have had in Christ. He's not talking about losing your salvation. A child of God can't ever get lost that's truly saved. But what can you lose? You can lose your blessings. You can lose reward. You can lose the fellowship. I have to be ashamed of myself to spend this whole lifetime down here ignoring Jesus. And then when I died, get to heaven and say, boy, I feel out of place here. I'm kind of embarrassed to see Jesus because I never spent any time much with him down here. Some people are going to feel like that. Some people are going to be awful ashamed of themselves when they get there. He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you understand? Christ is he wants to bless your soul. He wants to enrich your soul. He wants you to grow and be more than you ever dreamed you could be. And you're going to pass that up for stuff that breaks and rusts and rots? Think about it. The things that Christ gives you will never tarnish. It'll never fade. The glory of it will never go away. But the things of this earth, man, they deteriorate. He talked about it. He said, you know, moths and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Those things don't matter. He said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know, the Lord's a whole lot stronger than I am about stuff like this. Think about what he's saying there. Some people, and I'm not pointing at anybody in this room this morning, but I'm simply preaching what he said here. Some people who call themselves Christians are ashamed of Christ. And you say, well, I'm not ashamed of him, but had you rather talk about your stuff or had you rather talk about Christ? Amen. Had you rather show off your stuff or had you rather show off what a Savior you have? Do you give him glory or do you give yourself glory? Do you brag on him or do you brag on yourself? Those are all good things to consider. Because he said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. He wouldn't have said that if some people ain't going to be ashamed of him. And his words. Can I tell you something? I've got a lot of friends around this country who preach out on the street, open air evangelism. I mean, a lot of friends. I mean, they go to big events. They go to like the Kentucky Derby. They go to the Indianapolis 500. They go to any and all concerts, whether they be rock concerts, country concerts, rap concerts, or contemporary Christian concerts. And they go and they stand outside and they preach the Word of God. And you know what? There are people who come by and heckle and they make fun of Jesus and they mock him and things like that. But do you know who they get more grief from than anybody else? Christians. Christians mock and cause them more problems on the street and want to argue with them and tell them they're doing it wrong, tell them they shouldn't be out there doing that, that that's not the way to do it, to do it in the church house. I mean, they absolutely get more grief from Christians. And do you have any idea why that is? Let me tell you why it is. Because when they see somebody out there who's doing what they should be doing, they get embarrassed. They get ashamed. And then rather than getting right with God, they just lash out. You see, he said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. See, in this adulterous and sinful generation we live in, we are to be shining lights proclaiming Christ to this dark world. But yet in this sinful and adulterous generation, we find Christians who are so self-absorbed and wrapped up in their stuff and their things, and they ain't got time to be what a Christian ought to be. And therefore, they are bringing shame upon Christ because we are here for His glory, and that's the only reason that you ought to be drawing a breath at all, is for God's glory. Listen, there's nothing you or I have ever done to deserve a great life. There's nothing. All we deserved was hell. Everything we've had since then, since we got saved, is a benefit and a blessing that's due to Christ. So everything we have is due to Him, right? So He deserves glory for it, right? But we don't give Him the glory like we should, right? So something's wrong there. We're not being what we ought to be as Christians, and we're not as separated as we think we are. We're actually kind of acting halfway embarrassed of Him at times. And He said, listen, whosoever is embarrassed or ashamed of me, and in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, He says, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Now that scares the living daylights out of me. I don't know about you. But to think that Christ would treat me when He comes like I've treated Him while He was gone, oh my soul, that's a hard thought. But that's in the book. And you can't do nothing with it. You just have to deal with it. Amen. So, in other words, what he's saying is we need to come out from our selfishness and we need to come to him and let him live in our life. Amen. So, understand this. God expects more than us to just practice a little self-denial. Yeah, I know. I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do that because I'm a Christian. God expects more than that. He expects denial of self itself. In other words, We are to completely give ourself to God. Some people call that a second blessing. Some people call that full surrender. Whatever you want to call it, it's beyond salvation. When we get saved, we have come to Christ and we have believed on Him and we've turned from our sin that was going to take us to hell, and we turned to Christ, and we received His salvation through His blood, and we're saved, and yes, that's settled, and yes, we have a home in heaven. Yes, we're waiting for Him to come and get us out of this world, but listen, there's more to it than that. He says, not only do I want you to be in heaven with me, but I want you to be there for me now in this world you live in. So there's this thing called full surrender, and that is, listen, that's when you come to him and you absolutely lay your life down for him. I could kind of give you an example. When a man surrenders for the military, when a man surrenders to go to the military, now I know you don't surrender, but you sign up to go to the military. But when you sign up to go to the military, hey, they control your life, right? Josh, you served, didn't you? You didn't serve? No, your brother served. Jared served, okay. But anybody in here, I mean, Ricky served. When you were serving Navy, right? And when you went in the Navy, once you got in there and you done got all your tests and everything else done, you couldn't do everything you wanted to, could you? You had to do what they told you, didn't you? You had to do it when they told you. And do it like they told you. Why does people have no problem doing that? And serving their country and honoring their country and giving glory to their country and saluting a flag and fighting and literally dying on a battlefield for their country, yet we can't do the same for our Savior who gave us eternal life. That surrender is saying, Lord, I'm yours. This is not my life. This is your life to live through me. And so, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be where you want me to be, and I want to go. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do it all. I want you to live in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I know it's a very familiar verse, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, I am crucified with Christ. He died for me, so I'm dying for him. And he said, nevertheless, I live. I'm not talking about a physical death. I'm talking about laying my life down willingly and saying, Lord, here I am. Nevertheless, I live. He said, but it's not me. It's not I. But Christ is the one doing the living in me. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. When he saved me, he moved in. Right? Right? Christ moved in. In the person of his Holy Ghost, he lives in me. So if he's not living, he don't want to just live in me closed up in this body, just me and him fellowship and nobody else know he's here. He wants to live in me. Amen? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in this the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm in his army, I'm his soldier, and I am surrendered to him. He's my commander-in-chief. Where he says I go, I go. What he says I do, I do. And by the way, Ricky, did you have to buy your own clothes when you was in the army? Did you have to buy your own food when you was in the army? I mean, the Navy, rather? No? See, it's kind of the same setup, isn't it? They take care of your food. They take care of your clothing. Amen. God says, hey, you get busy serving me. I'll take care of your food and your clothing. I'll take care of you. You just take care of my business. Let me live. Amen. Listen, and when you know what does the army say? You know, be an army of one. You're a part. In other words, you are a part of something bigger. Okay? It's not all about you. It's about the army. It's not about you. It's about the Navy. Or the Marines. It's not about you. You're just one single soldier, but you make up an immense force. Amen? One Christian don't seem like much, but when God is working in that Christian's life, oh, all kinds of things can happen. God doesn't want us to be selfish with our life. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11, he says we're always bearing about, that means carrying with us, in the body, in this life, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Everywhere I go, whether I want anybody to know it or not, I'm carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ with me. He died for me. I can't get around that. Everywhere I go, I'm carrying that with me. You say, everybody else don't know that. Well, I know it. It's in my, I know it. So everywhere I go, everybody I get around, I know I'm carrying Jesus Christ with me. And now he says, on past that, he says, here's why. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's why I'm carrying him around. He didn't just die for me so I could go to heaven. He died for me so I could go to heaven, and he lives in me so that other people can know that he died for them, and they can go to heaven. So everywhere I go, my life's not for me to go and do what I please, wherever I want to go and do what I want to do. My life is here to be a testimony to the fact that the Lord died for me, and I'm to carry it everywhere I go, and others are supposed to know that he lives in me. That's what my life's for. That's what your life is for. A lot of people don't have an understanding of what the meaning of life is. They miss it. There are scholars and philosophers all around the world that try to figure out the meaning of life. This is it. He lives in me. For we which live and are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Don't misunderstand what that's saying. We which live are always delivered unto death. That doesn't mean we're sent to the executioner. What it means is, Paul said, I die daily. What did he mean by that? Every day when I get up, instead of Paul doing what Paul wants to do, Paul dies and gets out of the way. So Jesus can do whatever he wants to do through Paul. So what he's saying is, we which live, or the other words, we which are saved, we which are children of God, are always delivered unto death. In other words, we're always expected to get out of God's way so that Christ can be, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So wherever I go, I get out of the way. My selfish desires, my selfish wants are put out of the way so that Christ's wants, his will, his wishes, his message can be in the forefront of my life, so that I don't get in God's way, so that I don't mess up God's work in my life, so that others can hear that Christ died for them. That's what he is saying there. That's what he's calling me. That's what he's calling you to do and to be. If you miss that, you're going to miss the whole point of your life. Or if you don't believe me, you're going to still miss it. And you're going to waste it. And then when he comes, you're going to be ashamed. And he's going to be ashamed of you. Now, I'm not trying to make you upset with me. I'm just telling you the truth. Somebody said everybody has four selves. First, there's the self everybody knows. Then, secondly, there's the self that only our close friends know, the real you, the one you don't open up and share with everybody. And thirdly, there's the self that only ourselves know. The real us. We don't even tell everybody about. And fourthly, there's the self only God knows. God knows stuff you won't even admit about your own self. See, God knows. And you know what? God's trying to get through to you. Why God lays message on me like he did this morning. He wants to get through to you. He wants you to wake up and say, you know what? I've been doing it wrong all these years. I hadn't been letting God have me like I'm supposed to. You know, when the Apostle Paul recognized that, he said in Romans 7:24, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. See, he looked at himself. He said, you know, when I want to please God and I want to do right, evil's present with me, and I have a hard time doing what I'm supposed to because I've got this conflict going on in me. And what was he talking about? He was talking about his old selfish flesh was interrupting what God's Spirit was trying to do in his life. So he was in this battle. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? So selfish flesh is killing my service to God. What he's saying? And what was the answer? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save me from wasting this life. I've got to be willing to let him have control. I've got to come to a decision where I say, starting now, I'm letting him have control. Starting now, he's leading. Starting now, he's going to be the one that makes my decisions. You see, our self changes like a chameleon. It does. I mean, your self can adapt. And I just want to look at a few ways, and some of these are a little on the out there, but they're all true. They're all from the Bible. There's the humble self, and it's proud of its humility. The humble self, that's the one who's going to try to talk his way out of trouble. We're able to humble ourselves and get our way out of trouble. You know, we used to call them folks brown nosers, you know, kiss-ups, whatever you want to call them. Oh, man, they can humble themselves. But it's fake. It's not real. There's an example in the Bible in 1 Samuel 15. We talked about not too long ago when King Saul, he was to go out and slay the Amalekites and told not to bring anything back. Nobody, you remember? And he brought back King Agag, and he brought back some of the sheep and the oxen and the finest of everything. But we're not going to focus on Saul. But they brought Agag in before Samuel. And Samuel, of course, was God's man. And Samuel said, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, king of the Amalekites." Now, you understand, this is a king. This is a big shot. I mean, he was just at war with the people of Israel. And Samuel says, "Bring him in here." And Agag came to him delicately. "Sir," I can just see him, can't you? "Sir," he said, surely the bitterness of this death is past. Surely nobody else has got to die." Samuel said, "As a sword, thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's a man of God there. He just took a sword and hacked him to pieces. Amen. Listen, we're able to do the same thing. Oh, if the situation calls for it, you know, we can falsely humble ourselves. But when it's genuine, it stays. Amen. Listen, it's a chameleon. There's the hypocritical self. One that can fake one thing and be another. Lie to somebody's face, fool them. Genesis 27, 21 through 24, the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember that? Esau, he was out in the field, and Jacob went in there dressed in goat skins and wearing his brother's clothes and made pottage of made some venison for his dad, and Isaac was old and he couldn't see, and Jacob went in there to steal Esau's birthright. He faked himself to be his brother. And Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are hands of Esau." And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy and his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Listen, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they're not. And I fear that people go to church and they try to pretend to be something they're not, and we go home and we're not what we ought to be. All of us can sit in here and act civilized. I mean, we can, and I'm not picking on anybody again, but we can fake it for an hour and a half. That everything's cool in our life. Everything's good. We're all, we're all okay. I've known lots of people who look like Christians. They act like Christians sometimes, but man, you say the wrong thing, man, they'll tear you to pieces. Because they pretend to be something they're not. Because that self is a dangerous thing. There's the covetous self, and that's the one who doesn't care. He doesn't care what he does and he don't care who sinks as long as he's the one swimming. Matthew 26:14-15, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver." I meant to look that up and see just how much that was worth, but that ain't a whole lot of money that he sold Jesus out, 30 pieces of silver. He was a covetous person. That self, he got what he wanted. He didn't care that he was betraying the Son of God. He did what he wanted. There's the ambitious self that that can't settle for anything but first place and a step on anybody they have to get there. In Luke 11, 43 and 44, he said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." See, the Pharisees, well, they were the religious crowd. They were the separated bunch. But you know what? They'd step on anybody they had to look good. And there are people that are like that. Amen. They try their best to look good. But you see, they're not worried about if they look good to God or not. They're just worried about how they look in front of other people. Self will do that. It's more concerned about how you feel about me than how God feels about me. There's the conceited self with a big head and a swollen chest and likes to use the personal pronoun I a whole lot. We got to be careful about that one. I'm as guilty as anybody when it comes to that. Luke chapter 18, 10 through 14, two men went up into the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a publican. So one was a religious man who looked good for everybody, and the other was an old tax collector. And I guarantee you, he was a dirty criminal. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I noticed that. He prayed with himself. Amen. It doesn't say God heard him. It said he prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. Unjust. Adulterers, or even as this publican. He looked over at that guy and said, you know, I'm not as bad as him. No. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, listen to this, everyone that exalteth himself, everyone who tries to make himself be number one, everyone who tries to be the big shot, to be in first place, everyone, God says, shall be abased. That means he'll have his legs kicked out from under him and be on his face before he knows it. God will bring him down. He said, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How does that happen? Well, when you, again, come to that place of full surrender, you have to humble yourself before God and say, Lord, this ain't my life anyway. It was bought with Jesus' blood. He paid the price for me. He gave his life so that I could live. And Lord, I want to have all of that living that I can have. I want to have that abundant life that Christ talked about. So Lord, I'm laying my life down and I'm saying whatever you want with me, whatever you want, however you want me to do it, wherever, and in whatever situation, Lord, I know you'll supply what I need. I know, and that doesn't mean everybody in here, if everybody in here did that this morning, that doesn't mean everybody's going to foreign mission field. Don't get the wrong idea. God's got a plan for everybody. Everybody's plan is different. It may not be as great big thing, but you know what? Whatever it is, God will do the most wherever you're at. Everybody's got something they can do for God. No, but God didn't make anybody to be a waste. So, if we'll come to that place of full surrender and lay ourselves down before him, God will lift us up. He will do the exalting. And guess what? He will get the glory. We'll get some of the blessing along the way because he's going to pour his blessing out on us. But that's not why we do it. That's just part of it. That's part of serving God. God blesses those that serve him. Then there's the earnest self. Some men are passionate, but passionately wrong. And you know what? They're going to keep on doing what they're doing no matter what, because that's what they want to do. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus, that's the way he was. The Bible says in Acts 9, 1 and 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, I'm going to kill every Christian. That's what he was saying. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was very religious. He was very serious, but he was very wrong. And there are Christians all over Paris, Texas today, all over the country, all over the world, who are very passionate but are passionately wrong. It's God's way or it ain't no way. You can't do it your way. Amen? And then there's the religious self. One of the worst of all. Holier than thou. Holier than thou. Look down their nose at everybody as I'm better than you. And the worst of them are those who teach that you can lose your salvation if you do this or that or this or that wrong. Which they're false. That's not true at all. But they teach works. See, Christ calls us to come out from all that stuff. He calls us to come out. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. You've got to forget what you want. God's give every one of us talents, and he wants us to use them for him. God's give every one of us a brain. He wants us to use it for him. He's given all of us hands. He wants us to use them for him. He's given all of us a voice to speak with. He wants us to use it for him. We've got this little short span of life down here on earth, and he wants us to live it for him. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, come after me. He says that quite a bit. Come after me. Come. He's beckoning us to come to him. And to come to him, we have to separate from the world and its system and its thinking and its ways. And we also have to separate from our old habits and our old ways that are wrong, that are worldly. We have to separate from that and say, Lord, I know I can't be like that anymore. I want to be yours. I want your favor. I want your blessing on me. And he says, well, come on. Come on. Come on. I've got something for you I want you to do. He said, come on, I'll make you fishers of men. That's what you're supposed to do. You see, I want you to go out and I want you to tell them how good I am. I want you to tell them how great my love is. I want you to tell them how wonderful it is to be saved. I want you to tell, listen, the Holy Ghost of God's going to do the work. He's the one who's going to get them to bite the hook. All you got to do is throw it out there. He's the one that's going to get them to get on the line. Amen. He's the one who'll bring them in. You just get out there and show them what it's like. You get out there and let them know what it is to be saved. Come after me. And then in Matthew 11:28-30, and we'll close with this. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I use that verse a lot of times on Wednesday night during our prayer time, but it literally means two things. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's two different types of people. The one who labors is the one who brought it on themselves. This is burdens he's talking about. And all of us have burdens. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Man, other people in your life have brought burdens on you. Whether it's family members or work or whatever it may be, or something, an illness in your life, whatever it is, you got a burden on you. But maybe illness wouldn't be somebody else, but somebody else in your life, you got these burdens on you, and it's too much to bear. And God says, come to me, and I'll give you rest from that. But, you know, he talks about those that labor. We brought it on ourselves. We did it to ourselves. We dug our own hole. We crippled our own self with this burden. We did it to ourselves. And yet he says, come unto me. Come here. I see you struggling with that load. I see you under the weight of it, and it's crushing you. And he says, come here to me. He says, and by the way, I want you to notice this. It's the opposite from self. come unto me. I will give you rest. You won't find it yourself. I'll give it to you. Take my yoke, not your yoke, my yoke. Cows in a yoke, or whether it's mules in a yoke or horses in a yoke, they're hooked in there to pull. They're hooked in there to go somewhere. They're hooked in there to accomplish something. He says, it's my yoke. It ain't your yoke. It's my yoke. Take it upon you. Get in my yoke and learn not about more about yourself. Learn of me. See, it ain't about you, self. It's about him. It's his yoke. It ain't your yoke. It's his yoke. It's learning of him. We've already heard enough about us. Hey, let's find out some more about him. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You can't find it in amassing things. Amassing stuff, having stuff everywhere is not going to give your soul rest. Being the most popular is not going to give your soul rest. Being a big shot is not going to give your soul rest. Doing whatever you want to do ain't going to give your soul any rest. When you take all that off and you put it all over on Jesus, you say, Lord, hey, I just want to learn of you. I want to get next to you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be what you want me to be. And the Lord says, well, listen, I'm meek and lowly. You know what? You're going to have to get in there the same way. You know what? Usually a beast of burden is not a show animal, is it? You know, people rarely parade mules, and the Lesters do, but most people don't run mules down the street in a parade. I mean, they're work animals. And I'm not picking on the Lesters. They're good people, some of them. But it's a beast of burden. And that's what you and I are down here for. Not to be show ponies. We're down here to be workers for Jesus. We're soldiers for Christ. And we're to get in that yoke with him. And Christ says, look here, get in the yoke with me. And what happens when you get in the yoke with him? Guess what happens? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Here's what happens. Christ does the pulling. Christ bears the burden. The burden's still there. Don't think he's going to remove it. It's still there, but you're not the one carrying the weight of it. He's bearing the weight. And guess what you're getting to do? You're getting to walk with him. You're getting to fellowship with him. You're learning of him. You're seeing him work miraculous things through your life and do things with you. And you know what? Suddenly all that stuff that used to matter don't matter anymore. All the things that used to be important to you ain't as important as it was before. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Listen to me, my friends, please. Let Jesus have you. It's not enough just to be saved. Oh, it's enough to get you to heaven, but there's riches and reward to be gained if we will live for Christ. It's not just, I'm going to live day to day and yeah, I'm going to heaven someday. There's more to it. There's an involved life with Christ. There's a blessing and reward and joy and unspeakable when we live in Christ. Let him have his way in your life today. Let's stand together. Father, bless the message. Lord, bless the word that's been preached. Father, I pray that, Lord, it had an impact in somebody's life this morning. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you will continue to use this message day in and day out. Lord, when we catch ourselves beginning to be selfish, Father, Lord, may we get convicted. Father, may it burden us. May it drive us to our faces. And, Lord, may we surrender afresh to you. Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for those who came to the house of God today. Thank you for their listening. Lord God, I pray that now, as the Holy Ghost of God deals with us about our own personal lives, oh, Lord, that they'd come and do business with thee. Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you do business with God this morning if he's talking to you? Come to this altar. Do business with him. Take up thy
and follow me. I heard